Well, as you and I begin to consider the upcoming spring holy days, I hope that we begin to focus our attention on what those days mean. Not just the days, but what the foot washing means, what the wine means, what the bread means to us individually. And I think ultimately, I think our focus should be on the most important part of that, and that's Jesus Christ, on what he went through for each one of us. Because, you know, he is our Passover, isn't he? He died for each one of us. His Father gave him up for us so that we could be a part of the family. But throughout the year, and I'm going to say, and especially the Passover season, it's a time to renew our vow or our covenant that we made with God at our baptism. It's a time to look deep within ourselves and to see that sinful nature of who and what we are and repent. So that means turning away from our old ways, what we used to do, what we used to be like, and our old attitudes, and embrace the new ones. This, of course, as you all know, is the process we call conversion. And it is a process. We're all in different parts of that conversion process, but it all comes down to the same thing. What is it that brings us to repentance? I want you to think about that as you turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. What is it that brings us to repentance? Romans chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, "Or do you not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God, what God has done, what God continues to do in our lives, his goodness is what brings us to repentance. So when we truly grasp that goodness of God, we understand what that means. Repentance is no longer a heavy burden. It becomes a response of love, right? We love God for what he gave to us and what he does for us. So it's a response of love. Instead of seeing that painful obligation, and for some maybe it is an obligation, painful obligation to go to him, repent. But I think we recognize it's an invitation to develop a deeply and more relationship with God. A deeper relationship with God. And have that fellowship with him as our Father. You know, when Jesus Christ began his ministry, he came preaching. He came preaching the goodness of God, and he came preaching the goodness of the kingdom of God to come. Right, that was his gospel message. That's what he came teaching. And he taught repentance along the way when he did that to those who would become later his disciples. And eventually that's all you and me. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Mark 1 and verse 15. Oh, I wanted to mention too, thank you for the beautiful flowers up here. They look really nice. At least look from here they do. Well, from your end they do. On the webcast, I was looking back there, and it does, so thank you for doing that. So here in Mark chapter 1, in verse 15, Mark 1 and verse 15, says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Right? The message that Christ brought, the kingdom of God, what that is. So we look at this verse here that says, repent. What does repent mean? What does that word mean? Well, repentance is more than just a feeling bad about our sins. Repentance is complete transformation of the mind, of the heart, of our attitude, of who we once were. If we want, the Greek word is metanoia. And it means to change of mind that leads to a change in direction. It's not merely regret, but a decision to turn away from sin and turn towards God. So it carries with it the act of opening up our heart, which some have a hard time doing. opening up our heart to the innermost being, to who we are deep down inside, and naming what is found there. That can be a very unsettling experience, even though you're the one doing it to yourself. Naming on what's going on inside there. Because, you know why? Because we don't like what's in there. We don't like what we find. And it's something that we don't want to face or we don't want to admit. True repentance isn't just about turning from sin. It's about turning towards the one who is full of grace and truth. Turning towards God, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us that helps us see these things, that helps us draw our life to what God wants us through that whole transition of conversion. So this is what I want to talk about today. And we'll have several messages, I'm sure, coming before Passover about not just repentance, but other things. But I want to talk about that. And the title of the sermon today is Having the Spirit of Repentance. Having the Spirit of Repentance. Where does that start? Where does that start? Well, it starts here in the heart, doesn't it? It starts in the heart. Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Looking at David, David had a lot of things to go to God for, didn't he? But here in Psalm 51 and verse 10, he tells God, he says, create a clean heart, right? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A clean heart. You know, this isn't going to be the same analogy, but it's close. When I pray to God, I say, take what's in here and just squeeze that sponge out, get all the garbage out of there you can so that I can soak up everything that's good. Now, I know that's not my heart. But isn't the heart and brain pretty much attached, pretty close? The heart and mind kind of go together, don't they? And so we're asking God to take what's there and renew it. Take out everything that's bad, everything that's been in the past, everything that's there, and put in there what you want me to have so that I can be the person you want me to be. So true repentance, again, is not just regret or sorrow for the sin, but a turning away from sin and turning towards God. Let's look at some Old Testament examples of that. I want to look at specifically Saul and David. So let's begin, and let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24. You know this story. We're not going to go through the whole story of Saul here, but here in verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So Saul here admits to Samuel that he has sinned. He has sinned by disobeying God's command to completely destroy the Amalekites. You know the story. He didn't. He saved the king, and he saved a lot of the best animals that he had. Totally against what God had told him to do. However, when you look at the story, Saul, what he justifies himself and his disobedience by what? By blaming the people. Because he feared them. And he followed their voice instead of God's. So this reveals really a weakness, I think, when we look at Saul's leadership. In his ability to be a leader, he valued public opinion over obedience to God. True repentance requires taking full responsibility. But Saul shifts the blame. Right? Taking responsibility for what it is that we did. Verse 25 goes on to say, now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. So Paul here is pleading with Samuel. He's saying, come on, come back with me. Forgive me, but come back with me so that we can worship the Lord together. Saul seems more concerned with what? Restoring his public image, right, to his people as the king, than genuine repentance. He wants Samuel, the prophet of God, to stand by his side. He wants him to come with him so that he can maintain that authority he has with the people. Verse 26 says, "But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.'" Do you blame Samuel to go with Saul? No. Because he's making it clear that God has rejected him from Israel. He's making sure Saul understands that. Since Saul rejected God's, right, God's command to get rid of all the Amalekites, the king and everything else, God says, "Okay, Saul, I'm rejecting you as king. You're not going to be king anymore." And so then we see a turning point here in the story where then that kingship goes from Saul to David. So let's now look at David. Let's go to here, Psalm 51, back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we're going to begin in verse 11. And David says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Do you see the difference between Saul and David? Saul admitted his wrongdoing. Okay, he admitted it. Yes, I was wrong. But he was more concerned with saving face than true repentance. David cried out to God. David was broken by what he had done. And he's seeking a renewal from God. And his repentance led to restoration. So one had regret. The other had a repentant heart. God's Spirit convicts us of sin. It convicts us of righteousness. And it convicts us of judgment. We know at baptism that God's Spirit is given to each one of us, each individual who repents. But in John 16, Jesus Christ talks about what happens when it's given. Let's go to John 16. John chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, "But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." I mean, we look at this, what he's promising his followers, that he's going to send a helper, that he's going to send God's Spirit to guide us, to direct us in everything that we do. But it does more. Verse 8. It says, "When it has come, it will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe me in me. Or righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." You know, isn't this exactly what it was like for us before baptism? You know, it's interesting when I look at this, and it always comes down to when I think about this is, why can't we people grasp this? Why can't we grasp? And I'm not saying us in the church, but there are even some in the church that still don't grasp things. But why can't we grasp this? I mean, because it seems so easy, doesn't it? To understand what God's trying to give us. But just like them, we have to remember, and I have to remember, is we were just like them, weren't we? We didn't understand because God hadn't called us yet. God hadn't given us that information and that knowledge. We were like the wall. Right? You've heard people, I've had people say, "Oh, I want to share this with my family and my friends. And I want to show them and tell them about the Sabbath. And I want to give them all." And good luck. Right? Because it's like talking to a wall. with them not being called and God showing them the way, they aren't going to understand. They aren't going to get it. And that's the way we were. And then God called us and God opened our minds and we repented. And we began to understand God's word, God's way of life, God's laws, his principles. I mean, what an amazing thing that happens that you and I are privileged to have. It's pretty amazing and awesome. And we begin to see sin, hopefully, the way God sees sin. God hates sin, do we? Hates a strong word, isn't it? But God hates sin. And we need to understand our need for his grace. The process of understanding and that being a wisdom eventually come to each one of us because God allows it. You know, in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." True repentance includes godly sorrow, right? Not just regret over the consequences. You know, as kids, as a teenager, I always regretted getting caught. I was really sorry I got caught. But was I truly repentant? No, I was just sorry I got caught. How dare they? I'm glad my parents aren't hearing this. But there's a difference. There is such a difference in that, and we need to understand that. True repentance includes that godly sorrow. And we just read John chapter 16 and verse 8. And it is the Spirit that convicts us, right? That draws us. And then that fruit of repentance can come forth. That fruit of what we're supposed to be building in this repentance, this relationship with God. And that's what it is. Repentance is a relationship, isn't it? Going into God with all these things. Well, let's go reading in verse 13 here. This is still John 16, verse 13. It says, "However, when it..." Now, you all probably know this already, but I'm just going to say it anyway. Your Bibles say he. Holy Spirit is not a he. I think we all understand that. It's God's power. So it is, "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come." So the Holy Spirit is our divine guide, isn't it? Teaching us how to walk in truth. It helps us discern right from wrong and gives us spiritual insight into God's plan. This verse, I think, also, when we read through it, also reassures us that we're not left alone, that God is always there. He's the one leading us through his Spirit. And so, again, it's the process of conversion where God begins to give you and me understanding of this knowledge. You know, when we understand that repentance is more than just feeling sorry. That it's completely turning back to God. Going back to God, and we begin to see this not just a one-time event. It's something that occurs every day in our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. God's power in us, directing us, guiding us, saying that that's wrong and you need to repent. Because a truly repentant heart is not just about saying right words. Right? I've said that before. Words mean nothing. Right? "I'm sorry." And then I go in and do it again. Really? You're sorry, it means you're going to stop doing it. You're going to change. You're not going to do that anymore. You're not going to follow that same course of action. You're done. But that's how we do things, isn't it? That's how we as human beings react. So we have to follow that. We have to look at that. We have to understand that. And as we grow in repentance and in conversion in our lives, we must look at the depths of our very being. This is uncomfortable. We need to look at as if God were telling us, look at yourself. If you're standing in the mirror, he says, look at yourself. Look inside yourself. Look deep inside. For once in your life, go to the place you haven't been in a long time. And search your soul. What's in there? Why is it driving your attitude and your actions? Those are hard questions, aren't they? Hard things to look at, hard things to hear. But that's what God's asking. That's what God wants to know. They must be asked in God's presence. You and I must get on our knees and ask Him. Because just throwing those into the, I'll say, junk room. Anybody have a junk room here? Is that junk room keep adding up? More and more junk just keeps going in there, doesn't it? And pretty soon it's full. And pretty soon you got to get rid of that junk. Well, you put it in, you throw it in there because you want to avoid it, right? Those sins that you don't want to think about, those sins you want to look at, you throw it in there because you don't want to work on them. And you and I must dig down deep into our hearts, into that very bottom of that storeroom, and clean out what's in there. Clean it out. So where are you in the growth process of conversion? To eliminate the sin from your life, become a son and daughter of God. Where are you? Well, for the remainder of the sermon, I'm going to give you 5 points. Not 5 points. Sorry, 5 questions. I'm going to ask you 5 questions. And I want you to ask yourself these questions. And I ask this because I hope it challenges you. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge your hearts and your minds in the process, this process we call conversion. Because they will help reveal what's hidden beneath. What's really down deep inside of us. Question number one. Who or whom am I really trying to please? Who or whom am I really trying to please? Who or whom am I really trying to please? Now, I think this is a very foundational question. Because our motives, what we want to do, really reveals who sits on the throne of our hearts. If we live to please God, repentance will naturally follow. If we live to please people, we will only perform repentance without ever truly surrendering. Oh, we may say we're sorry, but truly surrendering to God and our actions. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 and verse 10. Galatians 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So Paul is making a very strong statement about his priorities. He's looking deep down inside of himself saying, okay, am I trying to please men or God? What is it I'm doing? And he is addressing the Galatians here because we know that a lot of them were being influenced by false teachers at that time who distorted the gospel. So Paul emphasizes that his mission is not to win human approval, but to remain faithful to God's truth. Right? Faithful to God's truth. You know, if we only repent to look good, in front of others, we are still trapped, aren't we, in people-pleasing rather than the heart of transformation, transform our hearts and our minds. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as the Lord and not to men. As to the Lord and not to men. That's. We shouldn't care what other people think. Right? We're not in this for them. We're in it for us, to be a part of the family of God. And this verse, I think, also reminds us that all works, all of our works, Everything that you and I do, whether it's in the ministry, and we all are ministers in the church of God, right? Because you minister to others. I'm putting it in that sense. And I being a minister, you know, we have daily labors that we do, you know, on a daily basis throughout the week. And we have our relationships, one with another, and our families. And that should be done with the sincerity and excellence for God, right? That should be done for God, not for human recognition. So there's no separation between the spiritual and the ordinary work. All should honor God. Everything we do should honor God. And so that true devotion that we have for that comes from where again? The heart, right? From our heart. And if we serve half-heartedly, only for obligation, only for appearance, we miss the true purpose, don't we? We miss what God intended for us to know and to do. Question number two. Question number two. What or whose needs am I trying to meet? What or whose needs am I trying to meet? Are we meeting God's needs by walking in obedience? Or are we only trying to satisfy our own desires? Sometimes even good works, right? Sometimes even our good works can be self-serving, can't they? If they are done to fulfill our own sense of importance. Rather than what? Glorifying God. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward for your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Oh, look at me. Look at us. Woohoo! That's what they do these days. So they can be seen. It says, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So this verse teaches us about the motives behind our actions, right? The motives. And we all have motives. They're in there. We do certain things because of the motives. Especially serving and giving. But Jesus warns against performing acts of righteousness for our personal recognition. He warns against that, emphasizing that God sees what we are doing in secret, and he will reward us accordingly. He sees that. Now, we all have needs. We all have wants, we all have desires, and we all have insecurities that we tend to pamper at times. And there are feelings that we tend to store up within us. And sometimes we have to forget. We've had sermons on forgetting, right? Forgiving and forgetting. But sometimes we have to forget and let those things go. And that's very hard to do. How many of you remember the story of Joseph? I think most of us do. Right, the story of Joseph, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and we go through that. And we all know Joseph went through some terrible things. He was basically pampered and smothered by his father, could do no wrong, and yet he was rejected by his brothers. Right, he was sold into slavery, he was wrongly accused, he was put into prison, but he was a servant of God. And I want you to notice his attitude. Let's go to Genesis 50 and verse 19. I want you to notice how he handled this situation. You know, we've had sermons on God tests us all the time to see how we're going to react. He wants us to know what we're going to do. And here's one of Joseph's times. Genesis 50 and verse 19. And Joseph said to them, Now, remember all of this. He's the second in command, right, under Pharaoh. And Joseph said, this is his family. They came in to see him after all the things that have occurred. And he says, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? He says, but as for you, you meant evil against me. Now, Joseph, more than anybody else, should have been upset and mad and angry and everything else for the life that he went through, for what he had to go endure. But here he is, he says, but God meant it for good. Right? God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is to this day to save many people alive. Where are we in our walk to be like Joseph? Verse 21 goes, says, now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. You know, it's not easy to forsake our feelings and anxieties, to put those in the past, to forgive and have mercy the way Joseph did. Question number three. Who or what am I competing with? Who or what am I competing with? You know, competition often leads to pride. We've had some very good sermonettes on pride. So are we comparing our walk with others instead of focusing on our journey, our own journey? Are we looking at others? Well, why are they doing that? What's going on with them? Why aren't they here this Sabbath? What's that? It's not about them. It's about you. What am I doing on my journey? What am I doing on this walk that God has given to me? Why? Who am I competing with? The spirit of repentance teaches us to run our own race and not to measure ourselves by others. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. We've heard this several times too. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. I think we have anyway. In my mind, we have. About comparing ourselves with others. Because it's dangerous. It's not good. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. For we do not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves by themselves, are not wise. You have to be satisfied with who and what you are. Right? You have to be satisfied. Nobody else. You do. With who and what you are. And to learn to develop a repentant frame of mind that we all have to have. You know, sometimes there's things we can ask ourselves. And one of the things I've asked myself at times and said to myself at times, there is no one in my life I would like to change places with. Now, maybe you haven't thought about that before. Maybe you have. Maybe you thought, man, I wish I could have, you know, his looks. I wish I could have his muscles. I wish I could have her, you know, long black hair, dark white hair, whatever it is. And I wish, but there's no one in my life I would want to trade places with because there's nobody like me. There's nobody like you. God chose you for a specific reason, a specific purpose. He knows what you have to offer. Why would you want to trade that with anybody else? They have nothing better than you do. You have to be satisfied with that. You have to understand that. And you have to be okay with that. God is. Question number four. Question four. Am I seeking certain rewards? Am I seeking certain rewards? So are we serving God for his glory? For all he's given us and what he can give us? You know, the Spirit of Truth exposes whether or not our repentance is genuine. Or simply means, well, simply because we want to get blessings. Right? To get blessings, to get recognition, to maybe it's even a relief from guilt. The Spirit of truth exposes that. It shows us that. You know, Matthew 6:33, don't need to turn there. We all know that it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What more do you need? What reward is better than the kingdom of God? There is none. There is nothing. You know, we can also look at Matthew 10 or 19. Let's go there. Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. This is when Jesus Christ went head to head with this wealthy young inquirer who wanted to be like them. He wanted to join Jesus' group, right? And who was there? Oh, Peter was there. Peter's around listening because Peter wants to be in the know. So there's Peter. Here in Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said to him, because this is this young rich guy wanting to know, how can I be a part of that? He says, if you want to be perfect, like me, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Pretty simple. Just do these things. You can be a part of the clan. Remember, Peter's listening, and Peter responds in verse 27. Let's look at that. Verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, to Christ, he says, well, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? You know, I believe there are rewards that we each seek in a subtle way. I would be lying if we weren't. There are rewards that we seek in a subtle way, and those things that we have to look at as members of God's family, we have to look at those things. Do I want to rule in the kingdom of God because I want to rule? I used to think so. I used to say to myself years ago, I said, man, when I'm a ruler in God's kingdom, those people better watch it. Because I will take them out. Wrong way to think. I realize that. But do you understand? Do you want to rule in the kingdom of God to rule? Or do I want to be there because I want to serve and take care of the needs of others? Isn't that why we're going to be there? It's not for me. It's for me to serve. It's for me to be with others and help others. We have to ask ourselves, are we driven by rewards? And we don't really realize and understand how God does reward us in ways that we always don't understand, that we always don't know. And sometimes people struggle against feeling that they need a reward in a certain way. And sometimes they don't always come, do they? That's a good example of this over in Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. I like these stories. Hope you do. Luke 15, this is about the prodigal son. Mark. Oh, no, sorry. I don't know why. Just came out. We know this story very well, I think. You remember the story. The older brother stays home with his father to take care of the family, to take care of the land, to help his dad. And the younger brother takes all that his father to give him, all his riches, and he squanders it. And he kind of has, you know, goes off and sows his wild oats, so to speak. He did things that were wrong. He did things that were evil. And he got himself into a lot of trouble. But then guess what? When the money runs out, we go home. Right? So here in Luke 15, verse 29, this is the older son now. The younger son's there. And the older son says, so he answered his father and said, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Why is he so different? He was gone. He squandered everything, and he's coming back, and you're going to give him this goat? But as soon as this son of yours came, again, you see the attitude? This is his brother. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and now is alive again, and was lost and is found. That older son didn't recognize what he actually had going for him, what he actually had there at home. So we can sometimes see how rewards can create problems, can't we? For those who seek after them. Question number 5. Am I covering any guilt or shame that might be hidden? Am I covering any guilt or shame that might be hidden? You know, if the innermost being of an individual is a storeroom of events and attitudes from the past that perhaps are grievous to a righteous God, most assuredly they probably are, it can't be a very beautiful thing. Instead, it becomes a place of disease. Right? A place of disease, and what has been uncovered for so long can spread like a cancer. And then we talked about that room. Let's say it's a room full of sin, and you keep throwing those sins in there to avoid them, to not talk about them. They're just going to keep growing, don't they? Just like cancer grows. And it's a disease to the body, and it will destroy us if we let it continue. So what's inside us ultimately needs to come out on the surface, needs to be dealt with, because unconfessed sins hinder repentance. Now again, I'm not telling you to come tell, like up here, come on up here and let's hear about your problems. No, that's not what we do in the Church of God. You go to God with your sins. You go to God and talk to Him about it. It's nobody else's business what those are. But we confess those. You know, we take a look, again, another look at David. Let's go back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Because David here talks about how he felt burdened and weak when he hid his sin. Burdened and weak. Psalm 32 and verse 2. Sorry, let's start in verse 3. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. When he confessed, he found forgiveness. He found freedom. No need to hide. You go to God. You tell him what's going on. So why do we hide guilt and shame? Why? Because we feel we fear exposure? Or we fear the consequences? Because if sin, there is consequences. We do something wrong, there are consequences. Maybe not now. Eventually, it's going to come to pass. Let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. Again, another story you know very well. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to begin reading verses 10. This is the story of Adam and Eve. You know, they're in the garden, and they're doing all that God wanted them to do until things start falling apart. Genesis 3 and verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Again, this is after they took the forbidden fruit. You know that. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves before the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, I have to laugh because they really thought they could hide themselves. It's like, are you kidding? Are you serious? It says, then the Lord called Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. They hid themselves out of shame to God, right? To shame of God, instead of repenting, right? Instead of repenting of it. Because why? Because it's easier to justify, isn't it? It's easier to ignore or even minimize the sin. It's really not that bad. Sin is sin. It's bad. God hates it. Instead of just coming to God and saying, this is what I did. Please forgive me. And don't do it again, right? So ask yourselves these questions. Am I hiding something from God or others out of fear or pride? Do I truly believe that God's grace is greater than my shame? What would it look like for me to bring this into the light and repent? Again, to God, not the congregation. I mean, these are all not easy questions. I understand that. They're not easy to ask, and they're not easy to perform. And our own personal evaluation is very important. We have to evaluate ourselves. That's what this year is for, what this time is for, to evaluate what and who we are. But you know what? There's also help. Now, I said don't go to the congregation, but I think it's important that we maybe have someone that we could go to. Maybe a good friend, a person, a righteous person. You ever thought about that? Somebody that you trust. Not a bunch. I'm saying someone that you trust to evaluate you on how you're doing. The Bible is very specific about that. Let's go to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. So David here is expressing a humble and a teachable spirit. He's expressing that. David was great at that. David understood what he needed to do. And he recognized that correction from a righteous person is a blessing. Right? A blessing, not an attack. Now, how many times when somebody corrects us, do we feel it's an attack and we attack back? A lot of times, isn't it? That's why we don't get along. But here in Psalm 141 and verse 5, it says, let the righteous strike me. He's saying, have at it, man, hit me, and it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. So he welcomes this rebuke as something beneficial, right, that can help him. So we see here that a repentant heart doesn't resist correction, but welcomes it as an act of love. And sometimes those who love you want to help you. They want to see you turn and do the right thing. And yes, it's not easy to hear. But we take it, don't we? As an act of love, because they care. You know, how many of you have a friend? Or are close friends? I think all of us do. Right? We all have friends, good close friends. You know, over the years, I've developed a really close relationship with a close friend. And actually, she's my best friend. And sometimes she tells me, you talk too much. What? And you don't listen to what others are saying. And my reaction to that is, what are you talking about? But after I take some time to think about it, I come to realize that she hit me where I deserved to be hit. I needed to know that. I needed to understand that. And then after all the dust and smoke and dissipates and settles, I go to her and I go to God and say, you know what, you're right. You're absolutely right. Now please understand, this doesn't happen like that all the time. I am working on it. But isn't that the what we're supposed to react is, you know what, you're right, and I'm going to work on changing. Right? I'm going to work on that. Forgive me. And you go to God and forgive me for the way I've acted. Because it says here that there's a breaking of the spirit. Right? The breaking of a spirit of a human being to the point that God can begin to work with you. He can begin to work with me. And sometimes it takes, and I've said this before, a bat across the forehead to get us to wake up and to see what's really happening, to understand what we really are. And when we look at that from the point of view of it's your wife, or if it's your husband, or it's your best friend, or whoever that is, there's nothing really any better, I think, than to be able to have your mate have an honest discussion with you, to be able to bring those things to your mind in a gentle way and out of love, even knowing you're wrong. Right? Them coming to you, telling you. You know, we can't continue to hide. We can't continue to hide and keep those things hidden. It's going to hurt us. It's going to grow like a disease. It's going to, well, possibly take you out of the kingdom. Well, in closing, let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is a beautiful Psalm of David, again. He says, verse 23, Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, right? Not the outward things that I've done, not the things that you see, but the inward things, the things that are stuck down in that closet, that are in that room, that I haven't looked at for how long, or never. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there are any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. David, as we know, practiced deceit on a number of occasions. But when he had the spirit, his spirit broken, and believe me, his spirit was broken, and when he had the ability for God to teach him and God to open his mind and his heart, he was a man that opened up the doors to all the things of his life, everything that was there. Nothing was hidden. And he said, hey, take a good look at me, God. Take a good look and see if there's any wicked way here in me. You know, in Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah said this another way. He said, oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Oh Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Brethren, this is something that we have to do all year long, year after year, as we partake of the Passover, and as we renew our covenant, or that vow we made with God at our baptism. God's Holy Spirit teaches us, right? He teaches us that we need ongoing repentance. And we must open the doors to those archives, to that junk room, to whatever it is we're keeping those things hidden. And those things may go down to the depths of our souls. But he says, if we'll do that, if we'll open up, if we'll continue to do that in your life, you will find that God will work with you. God will develop you. God will convert you in ways that you've never even understood before. So as we partake of this Passover this year, we need to remember that through repentance, we are opening ourselves up for guidance. The direction we need, and the inspiration of God to show us why, right? Why Jesus Christ is our Passover.